Just like a deer that craves streams of water, my whole being craves you, God. My whole being thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and see God's face? My tears have been my food both day and night, as people constantly question me, where's your God now? But I remember these things as I bear my soul, how I made my way to the Mighty One's abode, to God's own house, with joyous shouts and thanksgiving songs, a huge crowd celebrating the festival. Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside? Hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence and my God.
My whole being is depressed. That's why I remember you, from the land of Jordan and Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep called to deep at the noise of your waterfalls, all your massive waves surged over me. By day the Lord commands his faithful love, by night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
I will say to God, my solid rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I have to walk around sad, oppressed by my enemies? With my bones crushed, my foes make fun of me, constantly questioning me, where's your God now? Why, I ask myself, are you so depressed? Why are you so upset inside? Hope in God, because I will again give him thanks, my saving presence, and my God.
Well, good morning. My name is Aaron. I am pleased that you have joined us today. And wherever you are, however you've come to this service, let me just tell you that your hair looks great today. Now, if you weren't here at the beginning of today's service, I want to invite you one more time to share your prayer requests with us this morning. And in just a second, I'm going to preach a sermon. And when that's over, Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a time of prayer. We've got people standing by, watching our Facebook live stream and collecting those Connect cards that you're submitting at claychurch.com/live. And if you've got a request, we'd love to be in prayer for you this morning. We also want you to know that this is not a place of judgment, and we are not a people of judgment. We're just here, ready to support you however we can. Knowing that prayer is our most potent weapon we have against any affliction. And this morning, we'd like to offer our prayers on behalf of you. And now, it's time for me to preach that sermon I was just talking about. Now, way back in the 1900s, the very early 1900s, a decade before they would move into a stadium on the north side of Chicago called Wrigley Field, the Chicago Cubs played at the West Side Grounds, which once sat where the University of Illinois Medical Center stands today. Even in the 1900s, the area surrounding the park was a medical district. And specifically, beyond the left field bleachers, there stood a mental hospital. Although in the early 1900s, a mental hospital would have been widely referred to as an asylum. On cold spring days, when the bleachers were empty of spectators and the air was void of the chatter and roars of the crowd, the players on the field would report that they could often hear the screams of the patients inside the mental hospital. And that's the origin of the idiom we use when we say that someone or some idea is way out of left field. The phrase was literally coined to describe people in mental hospitals who were considered crazy by anyone and everyone around them. And in the 100-plus years since the Cubs played at the West Side Grounds, scholarly understanding of mental illness has improved tremendously. But cultural understanding of mental illness has not. Today, I am excited to start this new sermon series called On Edge. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about your mental health. And I know mental health isn't something that most people would consider exciting, at least not the way that I described it anyway, but I am excited. I am excited because I know that this is something that affects people, that affects many of you watching right now. And I think it's high time we let the power of Christ speak into this affliction that so many of us are fighting, myself included. I want to show you a short video from a sermon I preached way back in October. I know October is not that long ago, but it just feels like a long time ago, you know? And when you see this video and you see the choir sitting behind me and how close to each other they are, it's just going to feel weird. This was from a series we did called Worthless Religion, and the message was called Learning to Speak. Take a look. I was 6 years old at my neighbor's birthday party when a child, another six-year-old, tried to tell me about Jesus. I was at a birthday party with my neighbor who went to a very traditional Christian school, and all of the other kids at that birthday party were kids from her very traditional school, and also me. And we were standing in line for the piñata, standing in line with the baseball bat to take a whack at the piñata. And the kid in front of me, who I certainly did not know, turned around and looked at me and said, "Are you scared of going to hell?" Just like that, 6 years old. Are you scared of going to hell? No hello, no small talk about the weather. Didn't want to know my name first. Are you scared of going to hell? I don't know how I was supposed to answer that question at the age of six or any age. But I must have answered it wrong, because after I said no, he reminded me that the fires of hell were very hot and that I did not, in fact, want to go there. And I agreed with him that that sounded pretty bad, but also that this awkward conversation we were having was pretty bad, too. And then he looks at me and asks in the exact same way, "Do you believe in God?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "Oh, okay, you'll be fine then." And then and then he got back in line, and he broke the piñata, and I never even got a turn. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that right there from that day at 6 years old and for the next, like, 15 years of my life, I thought that kid was right. Like, believe in God and you'll be fine. Like, that's the message of the Bible, right? Believe in God and you'll be fine. And then I read the book of James, and I started to get into this strong and highly visual language, and I read the part where he says this. He says, "You believe in God, that's great. Even the demons believe in God." That hits different, doesn't it? Stuff, quality sermon right there. Maybe you remember it. Maybe you remember being in this sanctuary. Maybe you made a note in your Bible. Maybe you nodded your head when I said something you particularly liked. Maybe you were just following along as we worked and taught through the book of James. Maybe you did all that. But what you probably didn't notice is that all morning long, before, during, after, and in between both of our Sunday morning services, I was having a slow burning, full-on anxiety attack. And I want to tell you what I'm talking about when I talk about having an anxiety attack. I'm not talking about stage fright. I've never had stage fright a day in my adult life. It wasn't that. What I had was an intense feeling of dread, fear of something I couldn't name. I'm talking about a lot of sweating, like a lot of sweating. I remember sitting behind the sanctuary during the second service while Jacob and the band led us in singing, and I just sat on the steps, and it was all I could do to remind myself to keep breathing. Pretty much no one knew what was happening to me while this was going on, while I was laying back behind those doors, just reminding myself to breathe. No one knew the whole time I was preaching that sermon that I was projecting something on the outside that didn't match what was on the inside. No one knew, because I didn't want anyone to know, because I was bought into this social stigma about mental health that's prevalent in our society, and unfortunately, maybe even more prevalent in the church. I was worried people would think I was crazy or defective or weak. I was worried I'd somehow be judged. We don't do that with any other physical malady, right? Like if you break your arm, you go out of your way to call the church or email the prayer line, let us know what's up so that we can send an email to everyone you know so they can pray for you, right? I remember getting an email from a member of the congregation asking for public prayers for his own personal bowel obstruction. Like, We're not too proud to acknowledge that kind of a problem in our own lives. But if my brain chemistry gets out of whack, we've decided that's embarrassing. That's the stigma I hope we can make go away. What I want to do today is to assure you that it's okay to not be okay, to speed the erosion of the stigma that surrounds mental health, mental illness, and to begin to transform the church, not just Clay Church, but the church universal, into a place where we can be open and honest and unafraid, where we can all trust we'll receive the love and support and care that we need, where no affliction needs to be hidden, and where healing is more important than appearances. You know, I read about the early church in Acts 2, and I know they didn't talk about mental illness the way we do back in the day, but I read that part that says they shared everything, and I know it's talking about their material possessions, but I wonder, what if we shared everything? What if we were willing to share with each other what's actually going on in our lives? And I'm not talking about oversharing, right? I'm not saying that every single how you doing is an invitation to unload all of your baggage onto someone who's just trying to say hello, but what if we were comfortable the next time we were in a small group or a circle or a prayer group to share the hardest stuff to share? What if I could talk about my anxiety or my stress or my worry, not because I want someone to whine to, but because the church is an extension of the healing power of Jesus Christ, and y'all, we're only kidding ourselves if we don't think we need healing. And when I think about today, and when I see and feel the anxiety that hangs in the air around COVID-19 and all of the precautions we're needing to take to save each other's lives, I have to think that we have to be willing to be honest with ourselves about what's going on, honest with our church about what's going on, and honest with God about what's going on. You guys, if you're not as okay right now as you're saying you are, that's okay. It's okay. It's okay to not be okay. And maybe that's not what you've heard before. Maybe that's not what you've believed. I'm not sure where the beginning of the societal stigma comes from, but I think I'll take my cues from the Bible. Thank you very much. I read through the Psalms of King David, and I see a man who was unashamed of the fact that he was built to have and experience emotions and feelings. Read through the Psalms of King David, and you will experience the highest of highs, the moments when David was so on top of the world, he worshiped in the streets in his underwear. But you'll also find moments like in Psalm 42 where he cries out, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" Read through your Bible. In 1 Kings 19:4, Elijah begs God to take his own life. Here's what the prophet Jeremiah had to say. "Cursed be the day I was born. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame?" That is some depressive stuff right there. That's like the music I listened to in the late 90s. You guys, I had an anxiety attack behind the sanctuary and didn't want to tell my family. But these guys in the Bible, these guys got their lowest moments written down in a book that would endure for thousands and thousands of years. If the great heroes of our Bible stories and the very fathers of our faith fought through these issues, who are we to think we're supposed to be any different? If every organ in our body can break and needs some attention to get it working right again, why wouldn't our brains be any different? In fact, maybe it's possible that calling it mental health is just a little silly in the first place. It's your health, your overall health. When you sprain your ankle playing soccer, you don't tell your friends that you're just struggling with your leg health right now. Your mental health is your health, and the Bible's got some pretty specific advice about what you should do when your health isn't good. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, here's how I know that we're still fighting a stigma around mental health. The data suggests that 1 in 4 adults will struggle with mental health. And yet, of the 100 or so prayer requests I see every week, I don't see many people requesting prayers for their depression, their anxiety, or their stress. As Christians, we believe that corporate prayer is the most powerful weapon we have against any power formed against us. But when we're struggling with our mental health, sometimes we're too afraid to wield it. And it's one thing to think that we can hide our mental health from the people around us. It's another thing to think we can hide it from God, because I'm telling you, God already knows. God already knows. He saw it happen in Moses. He saw it happen in David. He saw it in Jeremiah. And he sees it in you. And his response is that he knows and he loves and he cares. He is not afraid of the way your brain works. He is not confused by the way your brain works. And he certainly isn't going to be surprised by the way your brain works. All we need to do, our first step anyway, is to be brave enough to speak it. And I know firsthand how hard that can be to do, so I'll go first. Most days I'm doing okay, really. I really am. But sometimes, on some days, I'm not okay. I'm not sure what it is about the grocery store, but seeing the empty toilet paper aisles and the people in masks and the way that everything is just so different than it used to be, that frightens me a little. It makes me anxious. It makes me nervous. And I don't know why that is, but I can tell, even when I'm in the grocery store, that I'm not the only one that feels that way. The air at the grocery store is thick with anxiety, and it's not all mine. It's a shared experience. Some of you have felt it too, I'm sure. The grocery store in the time of COVID-19 is a perfect metaphor for the way most of us experience mental health. It's a lot of people feeling very much not okay, desperately trying to fake it and pretend like they are. And in these moments, I'm reminded of what are probably my favorite words of Jesus. You remember when Jesus told us to just get it together? Remember when Jesus said we had to get our lives into order before we could come into fellowship with him? Remember when Jesus closed the doors of his church to all but those who were perfect enough to come into it? No, you don't. You don't remember any of that, because that's not what Jesus said. What Jesus said, the most important words for anyone who's struggling with depression or anxiety or any kind of mental health issue, those came from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You guys, I have been so excited to share those words of Jesus with you all week long. I've been praying over those words of Jesus all week long. I know there's someone out there who needed to hear that today. So much so that maybe some of y'all need to hear it again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is Jesus, who sought out the lepers, who sought out the blind and the deaf and the mute and the afflicted, the same Jesus who welcomed imperfect people, who ate with sinners, who befriended the sick, who comforted the mourning. He stands with you in the midst of whatever you're going through, no matter what it is, because that same Jesus loves you no matter what. It's okay to not be okay, because Jesus doesn't hold perfection as a standard for salvation. Because your church doesn't hold perfection as a standard for inclusion. Because when we admit that we are broken vessels in need of healing, we know that we are not alone in that admission, because it is true of all of us. You guys, if we could all be together in this room right now, I think I'd ask for someone to be brave. I'd ask for someone to raise a hand if they were ready to admit that they were struggling, that they didn't have it all together, that the fight they were fighting on the inside didn't match the face they presented to the world. And I think it would take a few seconds, but I think someone would do it. someone would go first. And behind that person who was first, there would be a steady stream of people willing to thrust their hands into the air to name their problems, to invite the prayers and support of their congregation, and to call upon the powerful name of Jesus for healing. Well, from wherever you are, if that's you today, if you're in need of healing the way I'm in need of healing, would you do me a favor and click that heart button on the Facebook Live video? I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay, that it's okay to admit it, that your church has your back and that God has your future. Amen. And that feels like a good place to end this message, but I've got one more thing I got to say, and one more thing you got to hear, and that's about the nature of healing. See, I believe in miraculous healings. I believe that God can place his hand on a person or situation and release instantaneously any malady, ailment, sickness, or injury. I believe that that happens. But see, I also believe that God uses doctors to bring about healing. Believe God uses therapists and medicines to bring about healing. Believe that God uses techniques and practices like exercise and diet and healthy sleep habits to bring about healing. Believe that God uses Zoom calls with your best friends and honest conversations with your mentors to bring about healing. When we raise our hands, when we pound that heart emoji to say, I'm a mess, I need Jesus, I am convinced that Jesus comes to us and surrounds us with himself and his presence, and also reminds us that we are surrounded by others who can help us walk a path toward healing. If you're struggling today, if your mental health isn't where it should be or where it could be, please let someone know. Let your church be your church. Let your God be your God. And your next step might also be to let your doctor be your doctor and let your therapist be your therapist. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I can't diagnose or prescribe you. But I can recommend that if you're hurting, you should reach out to someone who can, just as you would with a broken bone or a ruptured spleen. Seek help from professionals. Find support from your church and place your trust and hope in your God. Will you pray with me? God, sow seeds of hope and peace and comfort in each of our hearts and lives. Bring healing where we are sick, where we are hurting, where we mourn and grieve our own lives. Surround us with people filled with your spirit and your love to support us. Give us the courage to stand and proclaim our own imperfections, to seek help unashamed, and help us to know that you are with us always and forever, through everything and more. All this in your name. Amen.